praise you, Lord. I can hear that song every day the rest of my life. And just be grateful to you for how holy you are. It's your holiness that separates you from everything in the universe. It is through your holiness that everything was made. And Lord, you created us to be holy. And when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they walked with you and they walked as they were made in your image, they were made in the image of holiness. And Lord, and when we come to your presence, our sinful nature is afraid, and there's a fear of your holiness. Anyone that got in front of you, anyone that got to see you in the Bible fell to their faces, fell to the ground, because your holiness was so awesome that they knew they couldn't stand before you. But you bring your son Christ, who takes our sin and gives us his holiness. And now we can stand in confidence in front of you. And now we don't stand up there with our Barrett, with our abilities, with our intelligence, with our skill set. We come to you with grace and mercy and humility, because we know we do not deserve to stand in your presence, but yet you let us be there. And it is because of your son. And because of that, we're grateful. Because of that, we're gracious. And because of that, we're generous. Lord, teach us to live the life of Christianity. Teach us to learn what we have in you so we can just praise you and lift our hands and say, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Every time I just hear that, I can't help but just want to cry. To think that you allowed me to be in your presence and you allow us. We're grateful to you and we love you. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, give God a praise offering. He's worthy of it. You guys can have a seat. Thank y'all for being here today. Man, give it up for the worship team. Were they unbelievable today? Woo. Wow. Wow, they were great. Again, we talk about it, right? Mocos and makeup, get it out of the way. It was really good. I want to thank you all for being here. I hope that a lot of you are here because you enjoyed last week's message on wisdom, and we learned a lot about friends and making sure, picking the right friends and making sure you have the right group of people around you. Today I'm going to talk about family. And it's a difficult subject to talk about, but it's a necessary subject to talk about. Next week, I think, is the best message in the whole series, okay? So next week, before I talk about today, next week I'm going to talk about our words and the power of the tongue and how, when you allow wisdom to infiltrate your heart and you allow wisdom to instruct you and you allow wisdom to navigate you through life, then your words will be different because your heart will be different. And I'll talk a lot about the words that come out of our mouth that originate in our heart and how it affects all of our relationships. So I will encourage you. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you guys are watching online, but next week it's going to be the best one, I think, out of all of this series. So I know a lot of you were blessed from last week's message, and I pray that you're blessed from today's message. So today, let me kind of give you a real quick review of what I'm going to talk about. The book of Proverbs, we talked about, they're not promises, they're proverbs. We said that, right? So because they're proverbs and they're not promises, don't take something from the book of Proverbs and make it a promise. So like, train a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he's older, he will never depart from it. So that's a promise. That's not a promise. That's a proverb. It's a pattern. It's a principle. The principle is this. If you train your child in God's ways, the pattern is that they're probably going to follow the Lord. They may not do it when you want to, but there's a better chance of them following the Lord than if you don't teach them the ways of God. All right, not a guarantee 100% truth. It's not a truth, but it's a pattern that we should live and practice in our lives. We also learn that Proverbs is about an intimate relationship between a father and a son. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs to his son because he was going to be the next king, and he wanted to give him a lot of instruction. And hear me, a good parent is always instructing their child. You're not just rebuking. All right, you're not just rebuking. You have to give your children information. You have to help them. You have to give them. You have to have influence in your child. You can train them. And I'm getting into the message a little bit. But you can train a child. But once they're no longer a child, you can't train a child anymore. When they become young adults, training's over. All you can do is influence. But you're not going to have influence if you don't train when they're young. You're not going to have influence if you don't love them when they're young. You're not going to have influence if you don't encourage them when they're correct, correct them when they're wrong, and rebuke them when they're in rebellion. But you have to develop influence with your children by training them when they're young. So we learn that Proverbs is about intimate relationships, because as Solomon is writing to his son and talking to his son, God our Father is writing to us and talking to us through the Holy Spirit about, hey, I want you to live in wisdom and I want you to have it. And the final thing that we learned is that the book of Proverbs points to wisdom, and wisdom is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The way of wisdom is the way of a disciple. If you start looking at what wisdom looks like, you start looking at the life of Jesus Christ, you look at the way that he loved, you look at the way that he lived, you look at the way that he led, it is a life of wisdom. So as we start learning more of wisdom, we start learning more of the way of Christ, and we start learning how to live our life. So that encompasses what we've talked about. So today, I'm going to talk about three relationships. The book of Proverbs talks about three relationships. The book of Proverbs talks about the relationship between siblings. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about that. It doesn't talk a lot about it, but it does give a little bit, so I'll share a little bit about that. Two, then it talks a little bit, not a whole lot, a little bit about a relationship between a husband and a wife. So I'll talk a little bit about that. But the biggest part of Proverbs is about the relationship between parents and children. That's the biggest one. If you look at the book of Proverbs, in the family tree, that's what it talks about. So today, when I talk about the relationship, about what the Bible says through the Holy Spirit between parents and children, I'll first give two principles to children. When I say children, I'm not talking children. I'm a child. Well, I'm not a child. I'm to the sons and daughters, because I'm still a son. That woman out there that makes the best coffee in the world, that's my mama, all right? And I'm still her son. And I will tell you, this week I had to take her to the doctor, and I held her hand. I opened the door. You should have seen her. She's just walking a little bit better just because her son was holding her hand and just loving her and helping her. And it's an amazing thing. Don't ever think that you lose influence when you get older and they get older. Man, you go take your mama out and you pay for her meal. Shoot, life is good. It's good all the way around. You go take your dad and just spend time with your dad and go, Dad, just watch a game with him or whatever he wants to do. Just, it's honorable. So I'll give you two patterns or principles for all of us that are sons and daughters, but then I'll give you three principles for parents. And if you're not a parent, you will be. And if you want wisdom in your life and you want to live in wisdom and walk in the ways of Christ, you need to learn these, because they're really going to bless your life. So before I give you truth number one, I'm going to give you some proverbs that are not in the Bible. These are cultural proverbs from Ghana in Africa. A Ghanaian proverb says this: the family is like a forest. If you're outside of the family and if you're outside of the forest, it looks dense and it looks dark. But once you get inside the forest, you see, this is a great proverb, that every tree has its own place. That's a wonderful proverb. So think about it. Every one of you have your own place within your family. Your tree might not be as big as others, but there's something wonderful about that. But from the outside, look, let's just be real. All of us are messed up. Okay, just call it what it is. We're all dysfunctional in our own way, but we have our own place in that dysfunctionality called family. All right, here's another proverb, from an Arabian proverb. Only a mule denies his family. I think that's good. An Ethiopian proverb says this, all right. Dine with a stranger, but save your love for your family. That one's good. A Jewish proverb says this: look for the good and not the evil in the conduct of members of your family. I think that's a really good one too. Here's another proverb. It's a French proverb, and leave it to the French. in a good family, the husband is deaf and the wife is blind. Only the French, right? That's hilarious. A Chinese proverb says this: the man is the head of the home, but it is the woman who is the neck that moves the head. Which I think, amen. I hear a lot of amen on that. And the men are going, amen, amen, amen. That was true. And this is I don't know where this proverb comes from, but I love it. I've learned it since I was a child. The family that prays together. Oh, you know the proverb. The family that prays together stays together. Those are some proverbs that aren't in the Bible, but those are some patterns or principles that I think are pretty good that I looked up this week and I wanted to share with you. But truth number one, I'll get to the siblings. So let's talk about the siblings. Truth number one, families are vulnerable to deep wounds. I want you to think about the deepest wounds you have in your life. The deepest ones. They don't come from your neighbors. They don't. They don't come from your work. The deepest wounds come from your own family. Because we all have something that's happened within our life with family members because that have betrayed us or denied us or conspired against us or did something to hurt us. Because we're supposed to circle the wagons and be on the same page. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be one, all for one and one for all. That's the ultimate team. But as you look through our lives, there's been a lot of wounds that have happened within the circle of our own family. And you look at that, it hurts because that's not what it was intended to be. Adam and Eve had a great life until sin came in, and then all of a sudden there is division within that circle of family. So it goes on. If you look throughout the entire Bible, it's all over the Bible. If you look at the biggest struggles that have happened in the Bible, you just mentioned it, Cain and Abel. I mean, there's jealousy, there's hatred, so then there's homicide. So one brother kills the other brother. The first homicide in the Bible happens with brothers. The first question asked in the Bible is Cain asking, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's the first question humanity asks God, and the answer is yes. And he goes off and kills his brother. But that doesn't stop there. Then you go further on within that family, and you look at Jacob and Esau. And when you look at Jacob and Esau, here's Jacob who manipulates and lies, and he says that he's Esau, and he puts stuff on his body and makes it sound like, and makes him smell like he's Esau, and he steals his brother's birthright. That happened in the Bible, and that happened between brothers. But it doesn't stop there. If you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, when Joseph puts on the coat and he receives the blessing from his dad, and he basically says, "I have a dream that all of you are going to bow down to me." Well, that doesn't help. When the youngest brother says, "Hey, I'm going to be your boss," how do the older brothers react to that? You know what they do. And if you don't know what they do, they kidnap him, they beat him up, they throw him in a pit, and they sell him off as a slave. Because they don't want anything to do with him. Wow, John, that's horrible. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. It reveals to us what we know. We already know this. We could look, just take a snapshot of our lives within our own homes. When you start looking at brothers that have sibling rivalry and they don't like each other because, well, dad likes you more than he likes me, or dad, or mom, how come you serve him eggs and you know, migas, and you give me Cheerios? You know, how come you cook for her and not for me? And so as a parent, it's very tough to try to, well, it's because they're nicer to me than you are, you know. You can't say that, but you want to say that. And it's like, oh, you're so wonderful. I don't know what else to say. It's difficult. And you there's so many personalities and politics within our own family. There just are. You can't escape it. Can't escape it in the Bible. There's a time that a man comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I need you to settle this dispute my brother and I have." They come to Jesus to try to solve that. And you can even go to the prodigal son. And as you look at the prodigal son, you look at the older brother and the younger brother, and they're both lost. One wants his money and wants to enjoy it. One has earned the money and he says it's his, and he gets upset and jealous when the father gives the younger one a party. Why does he get the party and not me if I'm a better child to you than he is? It's all over the Bible. Siblings in Proverbs are meant to be there for each other during tough times. That's what's supposed to happen. That's what's supposed to happen. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. What's supposed to happen is when you're going through a tough time, you're supposed to circle the wagons and get with your brothers and get with your sisters and get with your siblings. And instead of doing what Cain and Abel did, instead of doing what Jacob and Esau did, instead of doing what Joseph's brothers did to him, instead of arguing over who's going to get money when they come to Jesus, and when one brother comes to Jesus over a dispute, instead of that, you're supposed to be there for each other. That's what's supposed to happen. But when it doesn't happen, you get that. And quarreling starts to happen. I'm going to tell you something about quarreling and arguing with your brothers and sisters. Don't do it. It doesn't work. All quarreling does is create divisions, and it deepens wounds so much that it will break the hearts of everyone in the circle. Because when one sibling fights with another sibling, whether they want to or not, everyone else is in the middle of that fight as well. You cannot escape the quarreling that happens just between two people. You can be in a house of 10. As my mom is. There's 10 children. I've got 5 uncles and 5 aunts just in my mom's family. And so I'm a little kid, and I love all my aunts and my uncles and aunts. I'm dyslexic today. I didn't even know it. All my family. And as we're all together, we would always come together. We'd always have fun when we were young, and I didn't know what was going on. But as I get older, it's like, well, this uncle doesn't like this aunt, or they've gone through this, and I'm going, wow, it's like me not liking my brother. And it's like, it just continues, and it moves on. But everyone's involved in that argument, because this is how Satan works. He slithers in and starts going, hey, what side are you going to pick? Who are you going to choose? Where are you going to go? And then you start looking at your parents. And then now it's like, oh, man, nobody wins. Nobody wins when there's quarreling, because we were not meant for that. We were meant to be there. Wisdom says we were meant to be there for each other in tough times. So if you're creating tough times, or if someone within your family is creating tough times, be very careful not to get drawn into that quarreling. Because all it will do is it will just ruin lives. Even within Jesus' family, Jesus' own brothers and sisters, James, the book of James is written by Jesus' brother. And for a while, and James became the head of the church of Jerusalem, but for a while, James didn't believe. It's not until he saw the risen Christ, he's like, whoa, dude, you are who you said you were. I didn't believe you. He didn't say it like that. No, but all of a sudden, it's like, there it is. So if Jesus Christ had conflict with his son, with his brothers and sisters, so will you. The issue is not that you have a conflict. The issue is, how are you going to deal with the conflict? And how are you going to help be part of the solution instead of being part of the problem? And if being part of the solution is being quiet, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. Wisdom says, don't add fuel to the fire. Add water and douse the fire. And if your silence is going to help that, then if you don't have anything to say, cállate la boca. If you have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. Don't add more into that. Be wise. Be wise. Sometimes you might have to separate yourself from the conflict just for a while, and then eventually come back when everything is calmed down. But if you go in there and start adding to it, whoo, it's going to get worse. Look at scripture. Again, purple is a principle, all right? Not a promise. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Another version says than a fortified city. So try attacking a city with walls around it. Man, if you offend your brother, hold on. It's going to get worse. And look at this one. And quarreling is like bars in a castle. When you quarrel, you make yourself a prisoner. You become a prisoner to your own argument. And now there, everyone starts having bars and everybody in the house becomes prisoners. So the Bible would basically say, don't quarrel and don't offend. That's what that says. Think about it. And that goes back to use your words wisely. And that's what I'll talk about a lot next week. Next week will really help us understand about our relationships. So that was a pretty fast principle, because I'm really going to spend most of my time in the relationship between parents and children, because that's what Proverbs talks about. But I'm going to talk about the second one. Principle number two is your spouse is a gift from God. Now, if you have your spouse, turn to your spouse and say, you're a gift from God. You're a gift from God. No, do it right now. No, not tomorrow. Do it right now. Tell them they're a gift. And you're going, oh boy, did God give me a gift. Don't do it that way. That's not the way. Yeah, you're a gift, all right. Oh, yeah. You're a gift. Yes, you are. Don't do that. That's not the way the word was intended. So, we have a culture in today's society where we really speak so much about freedom and freedom. So it's like, why would I want to be tied down? You see what I'm saying? The Bible has a different perspective on marriage. You're not complete until you're in Christ. Okay, you're not complete until you're in Christ. And I'll go a step further on this part. You're also, not spiritually speaking, but now, not emotionally, but just this other part, I don't think I was complete until I met my wife. You complete me. If you've ever seen that movie, show me the money, and never mind. The Bible has a very different view of marriage. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down these four P's. These are the core values of marriage, biblically speaking, okay? It's priority, pursuit, partnership, and purity. I'm going to say those again. Priority, pursuit, partnership, and purity. As you marry and as you stay married and as you move in marriage, those four have to be in the forefront of your marriage. Your marriage has to be a priority. And your marriage has to be a priority above your career. Your marriage has to be a priority above your children. Because one day, you ready for this? Your children are going to leave. One day your children will leave. But the partnership, the unity of one is with you and your spouse. So they are priority. Now, they're not priority number one, they're priority number two. Because priority number one is God. God is first, and then your spouse is second. And then after that, you list it. I pray your children are third. If you want to love your children, love their mama. Love their daddy. Now, this gets a little confusing when we get in blended marriages. I'm just going to throw it out. Don't throw anything at me. But I'm going to throw it out, because blended marriages are different and they're difficult. They're not easy, because here's what happens. When one spouse leaves, all right, and usually the mother takes the children, that's about 95, 80, whatever that number is, percent of the time, what happens is that mama has had to be the mama and the daddy. Everybody hear me? And because she's the mama and the daddy, her number two now are her children. Thank you. Her number two are her children. And her number two are going to be her children. And then this man comes into their life and says, I'm going to love you and I'm going to love you. But now all of a sudden, well, wait a minute now. You want to be my number two? My children are my number two. No, I'm your number two. I've only known you for 2 years, okay? I've had them my whole life. So now there's this conflict over, okay, so priority, where do I stand? Where do I fit? And then it gets even difficult where if something happens, like, well, you got to choose your children or your husband. Well, my children have been with me longer than this new man. And that gets very difficult. Only through the Holy Spirit can that be navigated and worked. That's the only way. There's no other way it's going to work. So you see all the confusion that happens there. So be very careful. But I will tell you this. The only way it's going to work is when your spouse becomes number two. So I will tell you this. Don't marry anyone. For those of you that are trying to blend and marry, don't marry them unless you think they can become your number two. Because if they're going to be your number three and your children become your number two, good luck. It's going to be difficult. Why? But through the Holy Spirit, it's possible to work through that. And I'll get to that. I'll talk about husbands in just a second because I've got a lot to say to husbands. So the first one, that's priority. Priority. Second one, pursuit. Once you get married, keep pursuing your spouse. Don't think, okay, that's it, we're married. All right, I'll see you in 30 years. No. No. Keep pursuing your spouse. Have intentional date night. Make sure you have special moments where you create moments. I mean, you create moments and you make memories with that person. Don't stop pursuing them. Don't start pursuing something else. Pursue them. Pursuit is very, very important in a marriage. Number three, partnership. You are a team. You are one. You're not two. The only way this works is the me has to die in order for the we to be developed. If I don't kill off the me will kill off the we. Does that make sense to everybody? We is more important than me. That's the whole key. Make sure you understand that. And the fourth one is purity. Stay pure to each other. I've said this 100 times, and I'll say it a million times. She has access to everything. I hold nothing from her. I don't want her to ever be concerned about, what is John doing? She should never have that thought. And if she ever has that thought, I'm not doing my role. You go, man, John, that's pretty tough. Listen to me. Proverbs 12:14 says this, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband. She's my crown. She is. She's the jewels in my life. She's the splendor in my life. And I want to honor that because the scripture says that. And you know the book of Proverbs, right? The book of Proverbs, and you know Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a wonderful example of a godly woman. But my favorite verse in Proverbs 31 is Proverbs 31:29, and it's my life verse for Roseanne. Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all. Now think about that. That's great. So husbands, your role in marriage is to express your appreciation to your wife. And husbands, your job is to value her and express and tell her how much you love her and encourage her in things that she's great at. Ladies, can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Shoot, I'll pass a plate around. The women are going to give twice as much today than before. Build up your wife. Build her up and appreciate her. She does things that you do not do and cannot do. So what is a husband? If you can use it as a noun, but I'm going to use it as a verb. What is husbandry? Because that's what it is. Here's what husbandry is. Is you are here to create a culture and create an environment. You ready for this? Where she can flourish. Time out. 30 second. Your role is to cultivate a garden where she can flourish. So your role is to pull out the weeds, is to Go out and start tending the field. Go. Your role is to do that. Man, husband, father, that's your role. Biblically speaking, cultivate the field. Cultivate the land. Throw seeds of encouragement. Throw seeds of commitment. Throw seeds of humility. Throw seeds of integrity. Throw seeds of maturity. Throw seeds of security. Throw seeds of stability. That is what you are to do. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says. Let's read scripture. Purple, because it's a principle and a pattern. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So men, get in the car today. Give her a kiss on the cheek or in the mouth, even better. And someone just went, whoop. No, the kids are throwing up in their mouth. Whoop. Stop it. And then take your wife, take your first lady to lunch. Take her and say, honey, you're the blessing from God to me. Woof. And then turn out the lights. The party's over. We'll leave it at that. All right. Those are the first two relationships. So I went pretty fast with that. The big one, again, is the third one. Principle number three. This is the one where I'm going to spend most of my time in today. All right. A family needs truth. It needs wisdom. And it needs love. So the first principle I'm going to give to sons and daughters. First one, honor your father and your mother. There's no time limit on this one. My sister is the best of all of us in our home. I'm not saying that because she's here. I'm not saying that for any other reason, but in our home, out of all the children, she's the best. I'm going to tell you why she's the best. She honors her parents better than I do or my brother do. My wife will say yes. See, Roxanne says yes too. She does. No, she honors. What does honor mean? Honor means to give weight to. It means to regard as important. My sister will always call my dad at least twice a week. I'll call my dad twice a month. She calls him twice a week. My sister has taken mom and said, Mama, come live with me. And she takes care of mom. I'm grateful to that because my mom needs someone to take care of her, and she's taken on that role. She has basically said, Mom, I'm going to give weight to who you are. I'm going to regard you as important. So hear me. This is a biblical principle. This is a biblical principle for all of us. Honor your parents. Now, give weight to what they say. Regard what they say as important. So I'll give you an example as a parent. So we've got six kids, right? And this is, we love our kids. But this is when we knew our kids had to go. Hear me. They were 18. They were of age. They lived in our house. And we would say, hey, honey, hey, son, hey, we're going to go here somewhere. We need you to do this. You need to do this. Okay, Dad, got it. Mom, got it. Can you do it right now? I'll do it as soon as I'm done with this. Okay. So it's like, do it now. Like, ahorita. Like, do it now. I've asked you to do this. Do it now. Dad, I'll do it. I'll do it. Or are you? Now. I will. Just let me finish this game. Let me finish with this FaceTime. I'm talking to someone. Okay, so all of a sudden there's a difference, right? Because us, the baby boomers, would that have flown? I tell you what would have flown. Some would have flown in your face. She's like, no, no, no. You had a duck real fast. It's like, Dad says do it. Yes, sir. Mama says right now, right now. You go do that right now. It's different. It's very different. And the reason for it is it's just, there was this honor or respect or the potential beatings after that, maybe. Fear. The fear of potential beatings, right? So you hear stories about how Dad was a stud when he was young, and it's like he could all of a sudden become young real fast again on me, and he could beat me up. So there is that, but there was this honor and this reverence and this, I'm going to weigh what you say is very important. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to give it weight. So we would tell our kids, hey, do this. And they're like, I will. As soon as I finish, it's like, you're not giving weight to what I'm saying. You're just not giving weight to it. Hear me, sons and daughters. I'm not talking to just sons and daughters that are this age or this high. I'm talking to sons and daughters, all of us. Can you learn to do something? Do everything you can to make your mom and dad happy. Do what you can to make them happy. So in other words, if you were to say, hey, you would make me happy if you would do this, that's kind of a little passive-aggressive type of thing. We've all learned ways to find a way to get our children to do something. Mean it with your heart. Because here's what happened with our children. We loved our children, but this is when we knew it was time to go. Because when they were 18 and we'd ask them to do that and we'd leave and we'd come back and it didn't get done and they're still playing the game, hello? Or they're still on the FaceTime and they haven't done what we've asked them to do. Here's what's happening. They're having their freedom, which is okay. They're having their freedom, but they're living off of our responsibility. Your freedom, but living off of my responsibility. You're 18. Hey, if you would... We don't mind you living, having freedom on our responsibility, on our dime, if you're being honorable and being respectful. I'm not saying that they were dishonorable all the time, but we would have conflict. And it's like, this isn't working. And now there's arguing, and we don't want to argue, and there's quarreling. We don't want that. We love you. You love us. Just do what we ask you to do. And when they wouldn't do it, it's like, hey, it's time. It's, we're going to continue this. Because it doesn't just go there. Hey, so now if you're living in our home, you know we don't have any alcohol. We put boundaries. You know, you got to be home at a certain time. Why? Because it's our home, and we don't want to know you're coming home at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we have to be up and do. I'll never forget when I did that. I was living with my dad. I was probably 19, 20 years old, still living there, getting ready to move out. But I knew I had to leave because I worked really late in a pizza place. And we'd close at 2, and we'd stay talking till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. And we're just having fun talking. It wouldn't do anything stupid. But then I'd get home, and it was 5 o'clock in the morning, and my dad was up like, why are you home so late? I'm like, well, Dad, I was just working. And I couldn't understand. Why are you upset? Because I'm here. I didn't do anything. I wasn't honoring my dad. I should come home and do the right thing, and I'm going home as soon as I'm finished. I didn't. There was one night I didn't come home at all. I just went over to spend the night with my buddy Max and his family. I'll never forget that night, that morning. I'll never forget that morning. My mama, see, you know already, Mexican woman, Mexican mom. My mama found out where I was. She knocked on the door. And Max's mom says, John, you didn't tell your mom. I'm like, huh? And my mom, andale, ven conmigo. See, I don't know what she's speaking, a different language. I don't know what it was. She got me up. She literally pulled me by the ear. I'm 19 years old. She pulled me by the ear, and Max starts laughing. I'm like, shut up, and I'm done. Why? I wasn't honoring my mom. Give weight. Give weight to your parents. Value what they say is important. So now our children have their own place. They have their freedom. They have their freedom. They can play video games as long as they want to. They can stay on Facebook as long as they want to. But they have to live now on their responsibility, and not mine anymore. And the relationship has gotten unbelievably better. What is that? Growth. That's growth. Wisdom says, honor your parents. Now, let me give you a proverb. Remember, proverbs are not promises. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns her mother will be plucked out by the ravens and eaten by the vultures. It's a good thing that's not a promise, huh? That's why you don't take proverbs as promises. It's like, oh, you're walking around, ah, gotcha. You spoke bad about your mama. Yeah, I don't know, a raven came over and just plucked it out. I'm walking around. There he is, poor guy. Didn't like his mom and dad. No, don't. It's not a promise. What's the principle? Destruction awaits those who disrespect the parents. That's the principle. That's what it is. Second thing I want to tell all sons and daughters, be willing and eager to learn. If I were to tell you anything, that's a good one. Learning, man, you cannot learn enough. Teachers know this. There's students who learn, who want to learn, and then there's students who don't want to learn. Parents, you should know this. There's kids who want to learn, and there's kids who don't want to learn. The kids that don't want to learn, they don't want to learn because they think they know it all already. I'm just being honest. There's nothing, wisdom will tell you that. So Mark Twain, what's Mark Twain's quote? Mark Twain's quote is, here it is. When I was 14, I was convinced that my dad knew nothing. When I turned 21, I was so surprised how much my father learned in 7 years. Was it your dad that learned in 7 years? It was you. You now realize your dad was smart because at 14 you knew everything. And now you turn 21 and now you're on your own responsibility, on your own dime, and you realize, man, dad knew a lot more than I did. He got really smart. No, you got wise. And when you learn wisdom, wisdom happens when you learn the reality that you don't know it all. And when you realize that you don't know it all and you need people around you to mentor you, to coach you, to train you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to push you, all of a sudden, that's when growth starts to happen. But growth will never happen in your life if you surround yourself with people who know everything. I'm talking about people your age at 15. Look, my friends know everything and my mom and dad know nothing. That is the dumbest moment of your life. The smartest moment of your life is when you realize that your parents knew more than your friends did. And your parents love you more than your friends ever will. Amen. This is when you start learning the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you understand that the Lord has so many things to offer you, that the Lord is going to bless you with so much wisdom when you fear him, when you revere him, when you honor him, when you give weight to what he says, when you regard what he says as important, when you realize that he knows more than you, that is the beginning of wisdom. That is when your growth will start to happen. So, sons and daughters, all of us are sons and daughters. Honor them. Give weight to what they say. And always, always, always be a student. Be a lifetime learner. Be a life student. Don't ever think that you've learned it or accomplished it all. Because the reality is we know that we haven't. The only way you really learn is recognizing that you don't know it all. That's the only way wisdom will tell you that. So, you're young, you have a lot of knowledge, you don't have a lot of experience. That's all it is. So wisdom will say, how can I learn and gain experience from other people who have had the experience? That's when you start to learning. Okay, so now, three things for parents. Again, not all of us are, but you will be. I think this will bless you. Number one, parents, you have more influence than you think you do. I'll say it again. You have more influence than you think you do. Train a child in the ways of the Lord when he is young, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. I cannot tell you how many times I've told my wife, do they listen to anything I say? Is it ever gonna penetrate that thick skull? Is it ever gonna get there? The answer is yes. More will come. That sounds kind of funny because y'all are laughing because you could see me going, oh, they never listen to me. And Roseanne would say the same thing. Oh, John, I get it. But here's what you need to understand. More goes in than you see. Say it again. More goes in than you see. And more will stay in than you think. I'll give you the perfect example. I've given this story before. This illustration. The Chinese bamboo tree. The Chinese bamboo tree has a seed that is so hard that when they plant it, they have to cultivate it. They have to water it for 5 years before anything comes out. It takes 5 years of watering and fertilizing and before anything ever comes out of the ground. So I'm going to tell you something. Imagine the first Chinese bamboo tree farmer's like, hey, I'm buying these seeds. That's parenting. You have a child, they love you, da-da, mama, it's great, it's wonderful. And then they get older, and orale. Now you start earning your keep. Because now they know everything and you don't. And it's like, and you keep giving the word, and it's just, because you get tired, and you get frustrated, and you get weary because of this. You're not seeing any results. And listen to me. Part of parenting is that there's going to be a phase where you're not going to see any results. Come on, somebody say amen. Don't leave me by myself. But here's the most amazing thing about the bamboo tree. For 5 years, nothing, 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 nothing. And then on the fifth year, you ready for this? This is the most amazing stat. I found this out. It grows 3 feet a day. In 1 month, it grows 90 feet. 5 years of nothing, and in 1 month, it grows 90 feet. What happens? I've seen this in the coaching world. I've seen this in the teacher's world. I've seen this in the parent world. One day, the light switch turns on, and it's like, shoo! It's like, what happened? Everything you've been saying that you haven't seen any results, it has gone in there and it has stayed in there. Just because you're not seeing results doesn't mean that God isn't doing something in them. Could you give the Lord a praise offering for that? During this time of 3 feet in a day and 90 feet in a month, it grows 1 inch every 40 minutes. You can watch it literally go. If you stay there long enough, you can see it grow. That's parenting. That's the best way I could describe it. Another way I could describe it, the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross? Well, yeah, the thief on the cross. One thief is like, man, aren't you God? Can't you save us? And he said, don't you have any fear of the Lord? This other one is, I mean, he's going to die. He wasn't just a petty theft. It was a serious theft. This guy probably beat somebody up, left them on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. They probably died. They caught him. He's on the cross. And out of nowhere, this guy blurts, boom. Where did that come from? There's that bamboo tree. I don't know this is true. I could be completely wrong, but I'm using this as an illustration. It could happen, so I've got to be careful as a Bible teacher to say, this is how it happened. It isn't how it happened. But here's what I will tell you. This guy, this thief on the cross, logic and deduction will help me to understand he had truth inside of him. Hear me. He had truth inside of him because he said truth. It was suppressed. He ignored it. He might have left it off to the side, but it was in there. And just because it's suppressed doesn't mean the truth isn't in him. So here's what I encourage all parents. If you have a child that is wayward, that is off to the side, isn't listening, you keep preaching the truth, but do it with love. Don't force it down their throat, because when you do that, they're going to push away. They're just going to. But I firmly believe that that thief, truth was given to him. Where did it come from? I don't know. But I use the illustration. He had truth. He suppressed truth. But at the very end, truth came out. And that's the principle that I want to leave with you. Okay? So you have more influence than you think you do. Number two. Children need restraint as much as they need affirmation. They need both. Junior, could you come up and play something? We've gone from one extreme to the other. Let me explain. In my generation and the generation before me, there wasn't a lot of affirmation. There was restraint. I grew up in a home of discipline. My father grew up in a home of discipline. The baby booming generation is a generation of not affirmation, not I believe in you. It wasn't that. It was one of restraint. I've done a lot of funerals, and during COVID, I even did a lot more. But in doing the funerals, I would hear children say, they'd come up and they'd speak, well, you know, my dad never said he loved me, but I know he did. He showed it through his actions. It's the John Wayne, Johnny Cash generation. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Not everybody, but those of us that are blessed with gray hair, you know what I'm talking about, right? You do know what I'm talking about. That generation, it was just like, hey, I don't have to tell you I love you. I want to show you I love you. And so it was restraint, restraint, restraint. No affirmation. And now we've completely flipped it. Now it's all affirmation with no restraint. And so now there's two types of parents, and I've seen this. There's parents who parent out of fear. There's parents who parent out of freedom. And there's parents who parent out of faith. All three do it differently. Let me give you a scripture. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline drives it far from them. That's Proverbs 22:15. So I want to talk about the first part, foolishness. And I'll talk about the second part in a second about the rod of discipline. First, the first part, foolishness is found in the heart of a child. That's what the word says. So there's foolishness bound in a child. We can't affirm foolishness. Can't. Because if we affirm foolishness, we restrain children. You can't, and this is wisdom. I'm not talking politics. This is wisdom. A child can't smoke till a certain age. Doesn't mean that they don't, but there's a restraint. Child can't drive till a certain age. A child can't drink till a certain age. Why should a child, this is the same principle. Why should a child be allowed to choose their sexual preference? This isn't, I'm not here to offend anybody. This isn't an offense. There are restraints. We do not affirm foolishness because it's bound in the heart of a child. It's bound in the heart of a child. We have to be very careful through listening to God's word, what God's word wants us to hear and understand. We have to. Because if we just affirm everything, because then we're going to have issues. So here are the three types of parents. Because there's foolishness in our children, one parent parents out of fear. So they want to control the foolishness. You want to control the foolishness. You want to do everything you can to control it. So you try to restrain it. Okay? And there's the other parent. Who parents out of freedom, who doesn't try to control the foolishness, but encourages the foolishness. I'm just going, is that what you want, baby? We're going to get you what you want, honey. Son, that's what you want? We're going to get you what you want. Both are wrong. Then there's the parent who parents out of faith. How does the parent of faith combat foolishness? With the word of God. The Word of God is the compass that directs us into the path that God wants us to walk in, the path of wisdom. And that is wisdom. You combat foolishness with the truth of God. And the truth of God, hear me, the truth of God will free you eventually, but the truth of God, are you ready for this, will offend your foolishness. And I want the foolishness in me to be offended by the truth of God that will eventually set me free. That's wisdom. So as I listen to the Word of God and I receive the Word of God and it offends me and it convicts me, it transforms me and changes me into walking into the ways of Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God does. If I follow the impulses of my foolishness, that foolishness will lead me to destruction. And as a parent, you don't want your child to be led down a path of destruction. So you will affirm them and restrain them with the Word of God through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Don't parent out of fear, and don't parent out of freedom. Parent out of faith. So now let me talk about the second one. The rod of discipline drives them far from foolishness, okay? Again, that's Proverbs 22:15. The rod of discipline? Man, does the Bible say that gives us the right to beat our children up with sticks? No. Let's take the word rod. When is the rod used in the Bible other than Proverbs when it comes to parenting? In the book of Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, because thy rod and thy staff do what? They comfort me. The rod is meant to comfort your child, not meant to put the fear of God in your child, not meant to put the fear of hell in your child. It's meant to comfort them. What does a shepherd use the rod for? The rod is used to protect them from any enemy that's out to destroy them, outside of the flock or within the flock. And sometimes the rod, because the sheep will go wayward. Boom, get back over here. Get back in here. Over here. Get back in here. That's what it's used for. And if a wolf comes, it's used to attack. That's what the rod is for. And the sheep know that that rod is to keep me in line and to protect me. And that comforts me. And that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. The Holy Spirit is the rod of God that will now and then put us over here and go, you can't do that. Oh, but that hurts my feelings. I'm just offending your foolishness, son. That's all I'm doing. I'm just offending your foolishness. That's all I'm doing. Yeah, I know. But I'm here to protect you, because your foolishness will lead you over there. So here, honey, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like that you're doing this to me. I know you don't like it. I know you don't like it. I know you don't like that I'm restraining you. When does your child come up and say, Mom and Dad, thank you for restraining me? They don't do that. You know when they do it? It's when they have children. They go, hey, Mom, Dad, thank you for restraining me. Because if you would have known what I don't want to know what you were doing. I don't want to know what you did. It's better off that I don't know. But you're welcome. Are you being blessed by this? Could you have got a praise offering for it? I was. I definitely have been blessed by it. The whole week as I was studying this, I'm like, oh, I can't wait for God's children to hear his truth. So, you've learned a couple of things. Sons and daughters, man, give weight to what your parents say. Be a lifetime learner, and that'll bless you. Parents, man, how many times have you felt that they're not listening? You have more influence than you think. And two, restrain as much as you affirm. And the final one is this. Never underestimate the power of example. You can tell them, and you can tell them, and you can tell them till you're blue in the face. They do not hear what you say. They see what you do. They do not hear what you say. They see what you do. So if you tell them to trust the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding, but you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your understanding, in one ear and out the other. So what am I telling you? Dads, make God's teachings your teachings. Mom, make God's commandments your commandments. And as you make those your commandments, and they're His commandments, they will watch what you do, and they will follow your ways. Every day they're watching how you deal with success, and every day they're watching how you deal with adversity. Every day they watch what makes you angry, and every day they watch what gives you satisfaction. When you're dealt with a problem, they're watching you, and they're going to deal with the problem the same way you deal with it. Your example has more weight than you think it does. And this is the last thing I'm going to close with, because I've given you a lot. If I were to give you one advice today, I would tell you to do this. Bring up your children in faith and not in fear. That's the best thing I would tell you today from my perspective. I've given you everything the Lord has given you. I'm just going to give you my two cents. Bring your children up in faith and not in fear. Instead of fearing what sin can do to them, trust what God will do in them. Trust what God will do in them instead of the sin that they're going to practice. Our God is bigger than any sin. And our God is greater than any scheme that Satan will ever put before you. I'm running out of time. Oh man, I am out of time. I had a lot to share. Let's look at Proverbs 23. Here's some commands because it's in red. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. I love this. Buy truth, not Bitcoin. Buy truth. And do not sell it. Buy wisdom. Buy understanding. Buy instruction. Verse 24. Purple is a pattern, it's a principle. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Command, let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Let's pray. Oof. Lord, I know there's a lot of families here and watching and homes that have struggled, whether it's within siblings, whether it's within a marriage, whether it's within parenting. And we're not perfect. Lord, we all have our issues and we all make mistakes and we all struggle. But Father, we give our family to you. We put them in your hands. We trust in you that you will cover us with your blessing and you will lead us down the path of wisdom. I pray for every home that is here represented and watching. I pray for every family and every home, for every relationship to pursue wisdom in their lives. And not just wisdom, but godly wisdom. Wisdom that comes from you. And Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, I rebuke you for all the divisiveness and the division and the destruction you're trying to create in all of our homes. You have no authority in the house of the Lord and in the house of God's children. You have no authority. So I do not speak to the families. I speak to you. By the power of the blood of Christ, I rebuke you from any division in our homes. You have no authority. We are sons and daughters of the living God, and you must submit to the living God. We claim that in Jesus' name. And Father, now as we move to this next part of worship, as we've felt warmth with each other, as we've worshiped you, as we've heard your word, as we've learned of the walk of wisdom, Lord, now let us worship you with generosity and gratitude and grace. Let us give to you and to this ministry so we can continue to one day find a building, to one day find a student pastor, to find all that this body needs to continue to grow in this ministry. Bless this offering and this next worship set in Jesus' name.
Amen.